Proverbs chapter 9, if you'd turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 9. I'll give a quick review for those of you that were not here for the first two messages. We dealt with the subject matter of defining wisdom, and we've said that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Real important to know that, because that's kind of what we're going to be using as we go through this text and also the one tomorrow. Because if you have lots of knowledge, which the world has, but you do not have wisdom married to that knowledge, then you wind up with nothing but lots of confusion. And then a few hours back, we dealt with the subject of the wisdom of words, and we talked about words being a window into the soul. Words are a signature of our lives. And it isn't long before you've spoken enough to people, gotten to know people pretty well, that they get to know sort of what you're like just by your words. You're gonna eventually say things that are on your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now we're going to look at a real joyful subject. We're going to talk about the fool. And some of you are going to say, oh, I might as well leave now. I'm not a fool. Stick around. You just might find out. No, I don't think anybody here is a fool, but I do want to talk about that, because we do foolish things. And the Bible does talk about a fool, but it also talks about just doing foolish things. So keep in mind, it's interesting the way Scripture, you know, God never says, you know, try your best. He'll say, be perfect as I am perfect. He makes just these statements that are just impossible, that you can't possibly keep. So if he says somebody does something, that person's a fool. When in reality, if you look at it, you begin to realize the person is acting foolishly at that particular time. If it becomes a pattern in their life, then they're a fool, all right? So we always want to learn from what God has to say, even in hard subjects. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 9. Let's read the first 10 verses, and then we'll dive into the subject matter after prayer. We read this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her maids. She calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's pray. Father, again, we enter into your word. And Father, I so pray that tonight, as we look at this not comfortable subject of the fool, we pray that you would reveal to us any foolishness that's within our hearts, and teach us the right way. So, Father, it's our desire to see that you would be the one who'd receive the glory, and that you would be the one who would teach us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The term fool in Proverbs is used about 70 times. And there are different types of fools, quite a few different types, the different Hebrew words for fool, even though they overlap to some degree. It's used a lot. But here's the thing that you want to know about the fool. Today, if we were to say somebody is a fool, we often think of somebody who is mentally incompetent. A boss might say to somebody that's working there, you fool, you can't get this done, or a teacher or whatever. Again, those words that come out. That is not what the Bible means when it talks about a fool. What the Bible means when it talks about a fool is a person that lacks a moral compass. Now, since I'm from D.C., I can tell you there's a lot of lacking in moral compass, all right? We have lots of people, I'll just say it, we have a lot of very foolish people in key places. Lots of people, very smart, but very foolish, and literally are fools. And we love them, we care for them, and again, the importance of the church as salt and light, as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, coming across and rubbing shoulders with people who don't even know that they're fools, who have no understanding, because they are basing their life on their skill set, their knowledge, their ability, their education, their ability to lead or get things done, but it's not married to wisdom. And so they wind up doing an awful lot of very foolish things. There are a lot of foolish moral decisions being made in our country right now, leading the country astray. Many, many things. So Proverbs zeroes in on the subject matter of the fool. The fool, in this particular sense, again, trouble seems to follow them wherever they go. They're always in some kind of trouble. Moral trouble, ethical trouble. We have a guy in our church who is, I don't know if I mentioned this in the previous service or not, he's a former director of the Defense Intelligence Agency, a very, very dear friend. And he keeps me informed all the time as to what's going on. I just texted him this afternoon and asked him a couple of political questions. He always gives me, it looks like an op-ed piece when he writes back, either sends me an email or text. And I will ask him what's really going on behind the scenes. And I won't mention any names, but he will tell me the people who have no real ethical or moral compass. And when decisions are being made and people are being put into power, I'll ask him, I'll say, is this a good choice or a bad choice? He'll say, this particular individual is really solid. May not be a believer, but they're a solid person. They've got good ethics, good morals, or this person is a fool. And he's actually told me of things that would happen. He says, this person won't last but this long because of this. And sure enough, like a prediction, you know, boom, they're out of there due to some kind of a moral failure or whatever. So he kind of knows what's going on. And Proverbs comes along and leads the way of teaching us what the fool looks like, how you deal with the fool, all the different types of people that you come across, but also looking into our own souls to see, is there anything in my own life that in fact is foolish? The reality is, if you look at verse 10, it's a famous verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the proper application of knowledge, because that's what wisdom is. We ought to answer the question, why is that true? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Why is that? It's because if I truly, honestly fear God, then I will, in fact, be obedient to God, because I fear Him. Not necessarily a knee-knocking fear, but a grand respect for His wisdom. He clearly knows more than I know. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you're familiar with all that, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Be not wise in your own eyes. So, if I really fear the Lord, I really have a sense that He is supreme, that He is sovereign, that He is God, and I need to obey what He has to say. Whether it's dealing with words, whether it's dealing with being a fool, whatever. Now, for those of you that weren't here for the very first day, I used an hourglass. I said the top of the hourglass is all the sand that represents the future in our lives, and all the bottom represents what's already passed. You can't do anything about either one of those two. But when you get to that little center section, that's when we make decisions in life, sort of that now moment. And we can act foolishly, we can act wisely. So it's very, very important that we understand what God is saying about this. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A person that really genuinely, before they enter into an immoral relationship or go on a computer late at night and look at stuff they shouldn't be looking at or read something they shouldn't be reading or get to say something, they think, Lord, I fear You. I fear You. And people that do not fear God will do whatever they want to do. And so a good bit of our nation, God is not in their lives, so they do whatever they want to do. And when you have a nation operating that way, as so many nations are in the world without God, then God turns us over to our own way, according to Romans. And He simply turns, He says, if you're not really interested in listening to what I have to say, I'm going to turn you over to your own way, and I'll let you solve the problem. As I often tell our people, that mankind is the problem. And when the problem tries to solve the problem, that's a problem. All right? And it's a big problem. And that's been the problem we've had for so many thousands of years. All right? And because people have discarded God. They've put God out of the government, out of the classroom, out of our whole world, and it's getting pushed further and further away. So the nation, you can expect to become more and more foolish, all right? Now, that's a tough word. I know it's a tough word, but it's simply a biblical truth. Now, again, a little disclaimer. Just because we from time to time act foolish does not mean that we are fools. A fool is a person that's sort of the history of their life. They're just sort of always in some kind of trouble. I had a dear friend, a wonderful guy in our church years and years ago, but he just had a son who he just could not seem to get under any kind of control. His son was always in trouble. One day he told me, he said, "Do you know what it's like when the phone rings and the person on the other side says, 'Are you so-and-so's father?' And you know it's either the principal of the school, it's the police, or it's somebody from church or something." This kid was always in trouble. Now he's married, 3 kids, doing well. But for a good bit of his life, I saw nothing but Niagara Falls for this boy. He was just he was in trouble all the time. In that period of life, he was a fool. And so what we want to sort of look at here are some of the different types of fools, which we'll kind of go through here, and all the different areas of life. So one of them is the simple fool. Now, when we're reading this here in Proverbs 9, it's you'll notice there's an invitation here. It says, starting in verse 3, "She has sent out her maid. She has calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Come in and eat and drink." There's a banquet table that is being set, all right, in Proverbs 9. There's an invitation in Proverbs 1 that is as you're in the city gates, that wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is crying out all the time. Wisdom is always crying out. Wisdom comes from a number of sources. Remember, there's a what we would call common grace that theologians refer to, that means that God's grace is poured out upon the just and the unjust. It rains on the just as well as the unjust. There is common grace for everybody. In other words, people that go through life and find themselves always in debt, always in some kind of problem financially, that is one of the reproofs of life. It's one of the ways of God saying, "Do you get it? Don't keep doing this over and over and over again." And a wise person, whether a believer or not, will begin to realize that through the hardships and the reproofs of life and the consequences they bring on themselves, they begin to realize, "I'm not acting in a wise way." Then they don't have to know the Lord, but just the reproofs of life, the difficulties that come across that they bring upon themselves. I often say that wisdom, having lots of wisdom, does not guarantee that you will not have problems in life, but it does guarantee that you won't be the cause of the problem. So there's your tagline for today. All right, I told you I'd give you a tagline for each one. Wisdom does not guarantee that you will not have problems in life. It simply guarantees you won't be the cause of it. A drunk driver could hit you coming out of here tonight, but you're not the cause of it. And the wise person that goes through life has very few problems that they bring on themselves. The problems in life just simply come from living in a fallen, broken world. But we shouldn't be the cause of lots of the problems that take place around us. And here again, that's the salt and light. There are people that are observing our lives, and they begin to realize we handle our finances properly, we deal with our children, our marriages properly, they know that we have great relationships. They just sort of watch the life, and then they're trying to figure out, why does my life always got problems? And they think it's bad luck. It's not always bad luck. They bring things upon themselves because they do not understand what wisdom is. And yet they have lots of knowledge, but no wisdom. And that's a problem. That's a major, major problem. So look at Proverbs 14:15 for a moment. Proverbs 14:15. We read these words here. "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Simple man believes everything. So he's the gullible fool, all right? He's the simple fool. Lots of different types of fools in Scripture, but he's the simple fool. He's very gullible. He's easily seduced. He's easily deceived in life. And this type of person needs to learn. And by the way, keep this in mind. All of us are born foolish. Proverbs says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You don't have to teach a child to be foolish. You do not have to train them. I was telling our congregation last week, we were doing a thing on generosity, and I said, there's a thing that I call the Cheerio effect. The Cheerio effect is when you take a one-year-old and you put them in their high chair, and you put that little feeding trough, you know, in front of them, and you pour Cheerios out. And you walk by, and they just can't wait to share. They just can't wait. Can mommy have one? They get to be about 1.5, and that's fine. They get to be about 2, and you come by, and you say, can I have one? Can mommy or daddy have one? And they look down. They know nothing about calculus. They know nothing about addition or subtraction. They've never been to school. They can barely talk. Let's see, there's 3 left. I don't know what 3 is, but whatever it is, if I give one of those away, there's going to be left. The answer, no, you may not have one, all right? That's the Cheerio effect, all right? It's built in to our nature to be selfish. It's built into our nature to be foolish. It's built in. One of the reasons that I think God allows all the world to experience the common grace of the reproofs of life is because if we didn't, this world would have melted away a long time ago. So everybody has some understanding of what it looks like to act foolishly, all right? So here's this gullible fool. He's also somewhat mentally lazy. If you were to go through and look at a study of all these different words, he's mentally lazy. He doesn't really want terribly to learn. He doesn't. And I would say, I gave you a little bit of my testimony earlier, I would say that in the early stages of my life growing up in this area, I was a fool. I didn't like to study, mainly because if I did, I still didn't understand anything. So, but it came hard to me, and I just didn't even want to go there. I hated school, hated it. But in reality, there was a lot of foolishness that was in me that didn't want to go there, just because I didn't like it. And I kept convincing myself that things would work out, and they didn't. I was just going from one school to the next, and even jobs. I was hopping from job to job for a while. Because I was playing the part of a fool. I was dreaming that things were going to work out someday. And eventually, once I came to know the Lord and I began to realize that life was short and there's a seriousness to life, I began to realize I needed to do something about this. Now, let me show you something in the New Testament that deals with a fool. Because remember, you can have a smart fool, but never a wise one. So just keep your place in Proverbs and turn to Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12. Now, this is a portion of Scripture you've probably read or maybe very familiar with, but I want you to note very carefully the wording here. Very, very carefully. Here's what it says. This is the parable of the rich fool. The rich fool. All right? Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." All right? Now, you ought to know this by now. Whenever anybody asks Jesus a question, whatever, he never answers them. He always tells a story. I don't think he ever answers anybody anything. He just always tells a story, okay? You ask him anything, oh, that reminds me, and off he goes, okay? Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I've often told our people that's the one verse in the Bible nobody believes, all right? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. So, now he goes into the, he launches into this, listen to the wording. And he told them, first of all, he's talking to an individual man. Now he's talking to the crowd. He told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Now keep in mind, this guy must be a very successful farmer. He's successful in the eyes of the world. He's doing well. Verse 18, then he said, "This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns." Now he's thinking financial strategy here. He's a smart guy. And he says, "And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of years.'" So he's probably fairly young. He says, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. By the way, This right here is a description of the American dream. Lots of stuff in the storage house, lots of money, retire early, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the American dream, all right? But it's a biblical nightmare, okay? Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool." He didn't say, "You're not very smart. You got a low IQ." He said, "You're a fool." And here's what he says. "This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all those things prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God." Note the trajectory. It goes from one man stepping out and Jesus responding to that man. Then he says to the crowd, then he says, "And so is it that anyone that thinks this way." How many people do you know in life that everything in life is their retirement, how much money they can get, storing that? That's America. That's America. And if Jesus were addressing America, he would say to those that live their lives with that's all they're concerned with, retiring early, sitting back, and getting all they possibly can, he would say, "You fool, you're going to die. And you have no moral or ethical compass. All you're thinking about is the here and the now. And I'm saying you do not fear God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And this guy didn't have any wisdom. And so when I look at this, he also, Jesus uses this in some other places too. For example, when he's in Luke 24, when he's walking on the road with a couple of the disciples, and they don't even know who he is, and then all of a sudden he says, "O fools and slow of heart to have believed all the prophets and the writings concerning me have been given." You've been given this revelation. Now, when he uses the term there, "you fools," he's not using it in the same way he's using it over here. Like, it's not an ethical issue. It's not a moral issue. But they've been foolish in the sense that though they couldn't piece together all the prophecies and so on in the Old Testament, those things are very hard to put together until the arrival of the finished prophecy is there. Then they should have been able to look back and said, "Oh, so that's what Isaiah meant about a virgin birth. Oh, so that's what they meant about this servant king. Oh, that's what..." They should have been able to put it together. That's why he says, "O fools and slow of heart to have believed all that I've written." So that word is used significantly, and it's a hard word. It's a very hard word. But generally speaking, in Proverbs, it's dealing with the moral compass, the ethical compass that people lack and seemingly don't have. Here's another one. Here's the senseless fool. Look at Proverbs 15:21. 15:21. We look down at 15:21, and it says this: "Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course." Folly. Here's the senseless fool. He's involved in he loves folly. He loves it. One of the things that people, and I, if any of you have done this, I'm not going to say forgive me because I'm just going to tell you. Don't play the lottery. Y'all got that? I can leave town tomorrow and you can get that is a get-rich-quick scheme. As I said last night, it'll ruin your life if you win, and you're thinking, "Let me win. Let it ruin my life." No, no, no. That God says, Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, anyone that desires to be rich will fall into many hurtful and deceitful lusts and so on. So don't make that your goal. That's another foolish thing that we're engaged in. And then we lie to our people. When I say our people, the government or the state lies to its constituency by saying, "Well, this is going to help out with education and so on." All it does is bring greater poverty, greater problems. The same thing with all the gambling and everything else. It brings in many foolish people. And if you don't have the wisdom to know, it just creates more and more problems. There's a sense, just to keep my eye on my time, there's also a sense of entitlement with this particular fool. Now keep this in mind. Let me compare two people in the Old Testament. Here's our hourglass. Here's the sand falling. And here, this is all future. This is all future. We don't know how much time we got, but it's future. Here's all the past, everything that's gone through that little center section. Here we have Joseph, 17 years old, sold into slavery, goes into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife finds him very, very attractive. Here he is, he's away from home, good-looking guy. She's trying to seduce him. And what does he say? When that sand at the top of the hourglass is no longer future and it's passing through that one little area, here's what he says. He says, how could I do this wickedness and sin against my God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that cost him dearly because he got thrown into jail for using that wisdom at that moment. But then, of course, was raised up to be second in command of Egypt. And when Pharaoh met him, he said, truly the Spirit of God indwells this man. In other words, there's some wisdom in this guy that I've never seen before. And so we begin, and you see this all throughout Scripture. You see Daniel. He says he's purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Just as that sand was passing through, that's what he did. And then you have King David, when he should have been at war, and he's walking on the rooftop, he spots a woman. He finds her very beautiful, and just as he gets to that section to make that decision, God is blocked out. There's no fear of the Lord. He calls for her, Bathsheba. The kingdom is messed up. We are affected by that decision to this very day. You see, those decisions that are made are either wise or they're foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. So we have so many different passages on this. Now I'm going to give you a few others here. Here's the obstinate fool. The obstinate fool hates wisdom. We find this in the very, very beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. He hates wisdom. We find in Proverbs 12, 15, he is right in his own eyes. 14:3, his mouth is a rod of pride. 15:5, he despises his father's instruction. And in every single one of these cases, when you read about every one of these types of fools, it's because they get to that decision place, whether it's an action, whether it's a decision, whether it's whatever it happens to be, there's always a place where that sand is passing through that little neck. And the reason I brought that in last night is I want that to be tattooed on the back of your eyelids the rest of your life, that you just see every time there's a decision to be made, that you look at that and you say, we're at the neck. We're at the neck, and everything that falls through is my legacy. Will I be a fool or will I be wise? Now, all through our lives, we're going to make some foolish decisions. I've made plenty, all right? But I would love to think that the legacy of my life is not going to be that. I would like to think that there's going to be certainly some wise things. But I'll never be perfect in that. I'm fully aware of that. There's also the issue of trying to rebuke a scoffer, a person who mocks any kind of wisdom. Rebuking those people, it says you'll get a blot to your name. You'll get a blot to your name. In other words, if you try to rebuke somebody that refuses to take any kind of instruction, they will turn around and tell everybody else about what you've done, and they'll spread rumors, they'll try to destroy you, everything. That's why it says don't even bother. Don't cast your pearl before swine. I think even studying Proverbs would help all Christians understand how to deal with people in the marketplace, in the school, in wherever. Because some people just refuse any kind of instruction. They just absolutely refuse it, all right? And that's not healthy. Then there's the scoffing fool who also mocks wisdom. He can't take any kind of correction, and don't correct him. He's it's a little bit of a mixture between the obstinate fool and this guy. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Do not speak. That's this kind of fool. This is the obstinate fool. This is not just the moral fool, whatever. This is the person that can never take any kind of instruction. They're obstinate. And you know those people. And after a while, you just stop. You stop even trying because they're not going to listen. And things simply build up. And many times it requires God teaching them through the reproofs of life. And that's why I said that when this, and I was telling the elders today, the church has to be around to pick up the pieces after all of the horrible decisions that have been made over the last 10, 15 years, moral decisions in our country. The crop will come in. The law of the harvest is going to come in. It always comes in after. You know, you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. It's the after that people don't see. But the time will come when the crop will come in on the moral decisions that have been made. And when everything starts falling apart, the church is going to have to be here to pick up the pieces. And it's going to be a great opportunity to preach the gospel, because you're going to see the results of folly. You're going to see the results of a lack of any kind of moral moral compass from our leaders, many of our leaders. Not all of them, but many of them. And it's just going to cause some massive problems. So we need to keep that in mind. This person, again, very unteachable. I remember, and it's interesting the terms that people use regarding success or what have you. I remember reading about a guy named Ivan Besky. I think that's how you pronounce it. Now, some of you may have read about it. He was involved in all this arbitrage, taking over companies up in New York. And this guy was a brilliant, brilliant man. And I read an article in Time magazine about how he was making hundreds of millions of dollars through this takeover of companies and selling them and so on. And they said, what do you attribute to your success? And he said, well, on the back of my office, I have clocks that tell me what time it is every place in the world, everywhere in the world. Therefore, I know when I can do certain trading here and who's awake there and all this. It's a little bit before the computer stuff in the way you could do it. But I thought, and he said he hardly ever slept, and he worked 7 days a week, and he had a family, and they used the word, what do you attribute to your success? I thought, you got a different definition of success than Scripture. You're never home with your family. You're working 20 hours a day. You're making hundreds of millions of dollars. You've got clocks all over your wall that are running your life. You call that success? And he eventually got caught, and he got thrown in prison because he had done something wrong. I don't think I got this wrong. It was either before prison or after, but I think he was teaching at one of the Ivy League schools on greed. Not on the dangers of greed, the need for greed in the marketplace. Teaching a course on how to be greedy. What does Jesus say? Watch out for all kinds of greed. The guy's life was a wreck. A wreck. But they called him a success. We must define things the way Scripture defines things, not the way the world defines things. We can't let the world give us our theology. We can't do that. It just can't happen. We have to be constantly aware of these things. Now, with all that's been said here, as we wrap up, a couple of thoughts. Much like I said earlier about words, take some time. Don't just, I often think that when you get into the parking lot, the messages evaporate. That's what I tell our people. They just evaporate. That's why I try to give taglines, right? So here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to honestly say to yourself, okay, I'm obstinate from time to time. I don't like correction, or I do this, or whatever it happens to be, or I get involved in a little bit of folly. How many times have you read? And it kills me when you read about some young lady who gets, kidnapped or raped or something, and you read the story, and she's the nicest person on campus, and it's always the nicest person ever went to high school. And then you find out it was 2 o'clock in the morning, coming back from a frat party or sorority party, too much to drink, and then all of a sudden this happens, and everybody's so surprised. Not too wise. As an FBI agent told me one time, he said, nothing good takes place after midnight. And we'll look at some of this tomorrow on temptation, but we have to take inventory of what do we feel that we're the type of person who's easily deceived? Do we love folly? Are we obstinate, unteachable? What is it? So the correction in all of our lives must come from looking at the Word and allowing the Word to really do its work. When you're reading something in Scripture, I don't have time to get into all this, but it's better to read for depth rather than distance. Don't just try to get through 3 chapters. If you get parked on one verse and you say, that's me, that I am a fool in that area, or I act foolishly in that area, then God is speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And if I fear Him, I'll do something with it. I will do something with it. I might even pray back the verse to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize that a perverse man does this, or a fool does that. Lord, would you reveal to me, is that me? Is that part of my life? Is that who I am? And allow the Word to do its correction. That's what it's for. It's not just constantly rebuking, it's correcting. So learn from the reproofs of life. Learn from others. If you're close to people, there's nothing wrong with from time to time asking somebody, What would you change about me? What do you see in my life that you think is keeping you from giving a good report about me? Is there anything in my life that would keep you from giving a good report about me? And be willing to take what they have to say. Fear the Lord. Search wisdom. Now, Jesus never did anything foolish. But here it does say this. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience to what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience to what he suffered? Yeah. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He was a human being, all right? But he was also fully God. And so as you look at this, again, as I've said with each one of the messages, the beauty is I can look at the Lord and say, I played the part of a fool yesterday, or I did something very stupid. I used money poorly, or I made a terribly unwise decision. It was all wrapped up in me, or it was selfish, whatever. But thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to plead and beg and start doing all kinds of rituals and performances to get back into your grace. Thank you that you never did that. And you never did that because you wound up fulfilling the law. You didn't come to do away with the law. You came to fulfill the law. You fulfilled all the things that I can't fulfill. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so you might be here tonight, may not be a believer, and so I always invite people to come to the truth, because some of you might be looking at your own life, maybe outside of the kingdom, and saying, that's true. I've never really believed necessarily in Jesus, or I've never really come to this point, but that's true. And that's the beauty of the Word. The Word penetrates the darkened heart. It goes right into the soul. And it has wisdom that's so far beyond our government, so far beyond our military, so far beyond our educational system, so far beyond. It's God's mind. And he understands how this whole thing works. And he says, life will go so much better for you if you'll apply wisdom. Because knowledge of that wisdom is a disaster. And I'll say it again, wisdom does not guarantee that you will not have problems in life. It simply guarantees that you won't be the cause. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. And we love you. We thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. And should there even be one or two here tonight that have never, ever put their faith in Jesus Christ, that tonight would be the night they would realize their desperate need for salvation, their desperate need to call upon you to save them from their sin and the ultimate penalty. And Lord, I would pray that we would take inventory of our own lives as we look at the words we speak, as we talked about earlier, the foolish things that we do in life. And Lord, for the church, how much we need to be people who are wise, because the world is not. And when it sees what wisdom does and how it works, Lord, it just draws people to you and gives us a platform and an opportunity to preach the gospel. So thank you, Father, for these dear people that have come out tonight. I pray for our services tomorrow that you would guide and direct in every aspect, and we'll give you all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.